church already this morning. It is good to be in God's house. I cannot think of anywhere that I would rather be on Christmas, or for that matter any other time, than in church and among God's people. And I appreciate you coming out. I know we are not a great number this morning, but those of us that are here, I believe, will get a blessing. This morning, I want us to look at, beginning with the chapter, book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, the birth of Jesus and how it came about. You know, Charles Dickens did A Christmas Carol, and it is a good book and a good movie. It's worth watching. It takes the picture of one man who had been something of a miser and something of someone that was a Scrooge. And it talks about his past, his present, and his future. Well, I want to do a little bit of a takeoff on that this morning. We're going to look at Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future, and even more important than that, what it means to be a Christian from past, present, and future. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May God add to the reading of his scripture. It is important for us to understand the story and the narrative of Jesus' birth. How he came to be is an important feature of who Jesus is. If you look at this travel that they made, Joseph and Mary made this trip of 90 miles, roughly, with her ready to give birth. I looked it up, and for a normal person who has some training and is not 9 months pregnant, you could make about 20 miles a day. This trip should take 5 days. For someone who's not a trained walker, it would take 10 days. So for Mary and Joseph, especially with her being great with child, it probably took somewhere around 10 days for them to get this 90 miles through very rough country on a donkey. They would have had to have carried with them water and food and whatever shelter they would have, or blankets or something to be able to make it through the night. It was a difficult and arduous journey, to say the very least. Thieves worked this stretch of road, especially during this time when people were traveling to pay their taxes. If you think about it, everybody is going to their town, everybody to the house of David is going here in order to pay taxes, so they would have money with them. They would have something of value with them. If you're going to be a highwayman, if you're going to be a thief, these are prime targets, right? This is people who are vulnerable. And so here they were. And they make this journey, and as we know, they get to their destination, and there is no room for them in the inn. There is no place for them to stay. And so they end up giving birth to the child and staying in a cattle stall, in a barn. You know, we talk a lot about the manger, and we make this really pretty little Christmas decoration that looks so very nice, but it probably wasn't at all. In reality, the trough that Jesus was laid in was probably made out of stone. It would have been dirty. There were animals, livestock around there. It would have been smelly. It was not a pleasant place to be. So why do I go through all of that? Why do we discuss that? Because Jesus came not as royalty, but as one of us. if we think about this picture a moment, the God who made the universe, who spoke all of it into being just with the sound of his voice, he could have brought his son into this world in the greatest splendor ever imaginable. But he did not. Yesterday, Paul Skelly sent me a clip that was talking about the Star of Bethlehem and how astronomers have studied that and the fact that it was a real thing, that it actually happened, and there is evidence to support that. But in this clip, I noticed a discussion talking about the Hubble telescope. And the Hubble telescope, as you know, is out in space, so it is completely separate from the smog and from the light that is here in our solar or in our atmosphere. It's able to see very clearly, and it can see farther than my mind can imagine. And it was showing a picture, and there were little, looked like stars. It said, actually, those are not stars. Those are entire galaxies. And every galaxy has roughly a billion stars in it. Now, I can't comprehend that, right? It makes me feel so small and so insignificant to imagine the size of the creation of the universe. It is enormous. And God spoke it into existence. Yes. He could have brought his son into the world in the most splendid fashion imaginable. But he did not. He purposely, intentionally brought Jesus into this world among parents who were poor, among people who had very little or even or nothing, in a very desperate situation. It wasn't enough that they were in this difficult situation. If we look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had the wise men had diligently seek of him. So what we're saying here is, not only were they poor, not only were they having to make an arduous journey, but they had a man trying to kill them, a very powerful man who wanted to destroy them because he heard that a king was going to be born. Jesus was born into a very, very wicked world. I can't imagine someone who would, if you want to use kind of an analogy to make it maybe more relevant to us, it would be like the governor hearing that there was a new governor born in Grayson County, and he was angered and wanted to stop that, and so he sent soldiers up here and killed every child 2 years old and under. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the wickedness, the absolute evil of a man that would do that? That was the world that Jesus was born into. That is as close a picture as I can paint verbally of the world that our Savior came into. And so the first thing I have to ask myself is why? Why on earth would God do this? Muslims, I have read, say that they can't believe in Jesus because they don't believe there is any way that God would subject his son to such a thing. And I can kind of see that from a logical standpoint. So why did God send his son to this wicked world, to a bunch of people who didn't care about him, didn't want him, and just as soon see him killed? Well, our singer, Mr. Taylor, read it or said it earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world because it So with that kind of circumstance in mind, let's look at Christmas or past, present, and future. The first thing I want to say, we all have a past. I do, and you do. We all have a past. Your past may have been difficult. It may sometimes feel that life is unfair, and it is easy for us to get bitter and to get the feeling like, you know, I just haven't got a fair shake out of things, and I understand. And honestly, there are some people who coming up, you wonder, my goodness, how could they ever make it? How could they ever be happy? Because it seems like they haven't gotten a square deal. When I was very young, my mother broke her neck and had to go to rehabilitation, and she was able to regain mobility, was able to walk. But I remember as a child going to Hot Springs, Arkansas, the rehabilitation center. My aunt worked there, and there she was a room mom. There were a group of young men there, a lot of them my age. I was 12, 14. Some of these boys were paralyzed and would spend their life on a gurney. Some of them were bound to a wheelchair and would spend their lives in that wheelchair. And you know what was so remarkable about those young men to me? They were always happy. They were cutting up. They were teasing each other. They were having a good time. And I would walk out of there thinking, I don't get it. How can they be happy? You know, I can go ride my motorcycle. I can run around through the mountains, wade the creeks, whatever. They'll never be able to do that. Why aren't they bitter? Because they have life inside them. See, in my life and your life may not be the same, but it's life. You may have come from difficult circumstances. You may have come from a past that is painful. You may have done some things that you're not proud of. In fact, if we're honest, all of us, and we look back at our lives, we've all done some things that we're not proud of. There are some things that I would just as soon not be recounted before everyone. There are things that I've done in my past that I'm a bit ashamed of. No, I've never robbed a Piggly Wiggly. I've never killed anybody or raped or murdered or anything like that, but I have done some things that I should not have done. And I know it, and they are sin. That's a reality. That is life past. But there's another thing about life past. We need to change our perspective. We need to understand that that is past. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 30, and I want to recount this just a little bit. I know it's lengthy, but it's worth hearing. Paul said, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils, in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not, who is offended and I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. I believe what the apostle is saying here is, yeah, I've got a past. At one point, the apostle Paul was preaching the gospel and he was literally stoned and they thought he was dead. And he got up, and instead of sneaking off quietly, went back to the city and started preaching again. He went through some stuff. He saw some problems. But he didn't say, oh, woe is me, have pity on me, feel sorry for me, poor me, poor me. Instead, he said, I will do everything possible with every bit of strength that is within me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person who will listen. As God has loved us so much that he gave his only son for us, we ought to love other people, even people who are not easy to love. It's Christmas. Families get together. We try to renew our bonds as family and as friends. There are probably people in your atmosphere or your circle that you may have difficulty with, right? That's putting it mildly. God loves them as much as he loves you. And we need to love them. Now, that's not always easy. And it's probably the people that find me difficult probably find me exceptionally difficult, right? I understand. That's me. But God loves me. I am a human being. I am his creation. I am his child, and he loves me. Therefore, you ought to love me. You are his creation. You are his child. And therefore, I have to love you. It is my responsibility. Now, loving people doesn't always mean just being gushy and sweet and always telling them what they want to hear. In fact, the people that love you the most are probably the people who will tell you the truth. My mother was such a person. She would tell you the truth. My mother-in-law was such a person. In fact, she said one time, if you can't say something nice, just go ahead and get it off your chest. I don't know if we should go that far, right? But we do need to be honest with each other. If we see people doing something they shouldn't do, if something is wrong, we need to say, that's wrong. I'm sorry. That's wrong. And if you don't like it, if you don't get mad at me, if you don't throw a fit, if you want to just get aggravated at it, great, do it. But God help me that I never get to a point where I smooth things over and tell you whatever you want to do is just great. I had a friend tell me that she had been to church and her minister preached a sermon and he said, in it you can live however you want to live because in the end everybody's going to heaven. Just be positive and be happy. It's all going to be okay. And I looked her as square in the eye as I possibly could, and I said, he's lying to you. That's a lie. It's not always going to be okay. There is a heaven, and God help us, I hope we all make it, but there is also a hell, and God help us, I hope we all avoid it. But we need to be honest about it. Sin is sin, and it doesn't get better. So, what do we do? Well, let's all leave the past behind us and move forward together. The spirit of Christmas present. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have work to do. And there is no point in dwelling on the past. It's over. It's gone. Let's repent of it. Let's quit crying about it. And let's move forward. God forgives. Let him. There are people who are watching you and me, and they are watching this church. We will have an influence on people that will last for eternity. That's important. That is more important than anything else I do. Working in accounting, I do taxes, as you all know, And I do financial statements, and I do various other things in accounting. But one of the things that I have discovered is that after I have struggled and strained, and we've worried, and we've cried, and we've fought, and whatever else over these financials, in a few years, no one will care. In 5 years, no one cares what was on the tax return. It doesn't matter anymore. That's gone. What I do for a living, though it is important at the moment, in a very short time, won't mean anything. What you do for a living, though it is important now, probably won't mean a great deal in a few years. But what we do as Christians touches eternity.
Amen.
If we have an impact on people that will help them find what is right in their life, find their path to Jesus, if we can do that, we will touch eternity. For our children, for our grandchildren, for all of those that we know. We cannot save souls. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. I can't save anybody. I can teach people about Jesus. I can do my very best to live a life that reflects Jesus. I don't always have to be nice, and I don't always have to be see eye to eye with you. Sometimes we need to tell the truth. The most damnable invention of Satan is those who preach a milquetoast Christianity. And now, the future, or the spirit of Christmas future. You and I have an awesome power. Matthew 18:18 says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Think about that. What we do, what we accomplish, is eternal. It will last forever. When Becky and I got married, August 24th, 1980, I stood before God and people that I knew and loved, and I made a vow that I would forsake all others to cleave only unto her. That was a vow. That was something that will last forever. That's something that binds us here and binds us for eternity. When my children were born, when I baptized each one of them, they immersed in water and they rose to new life in Jesus Christ. That's eternal. That touches eternity. We have the power to do that. You individually are becoming. The question is, what are you becoming? You know, when we get to the end of this life, which we all will, when we have done what we will have done, we will have become something. What? We will have created a person. What will that person be? I will stand before God, and so will you, and I will give an account of my life. But not just a, you know, I did this, or I didn't do that. Gosh, I shouldn't have done that, but I did this, that, whatever. It's more, this is what you are as a person. There was a store in Bluffton, Arkansas, a general store, and I bet you there's one in every community across the country, and it had a bench on the front. The old men used to gather there and tell stories and drink Cokes and gossip. Men gossip, too, if you didn't know that. And I was always fascinated with them. There was the man there who had worked at the Hoover Dam, and he told us all about it. But I don't think he'd ever done anything else in his life. There was the old drunk who had lost everything and was of little value. There were the people that were so twisted because of the lives they had lived. But occasionally, just down the street, there was another gentleman that impressed me also. His name was Preacher Kitchens.
Everybody knew and loved Preacher Kitchen. Everybody loved him because he loved everybody. Can you see the difference in what he became over a lifetime? Full of love, full of graciousness, full of compassion, and people returned that. Compared to the person that made a few dollars and, gosh, I own this piece of land or I own this house or this is mine and I'm going to defend it, they become miserly. They become Scrooges. We are becoming. And it is important for us to spend time and think about what we are becoming. You will influence the next generation. You will. The question is, what kind of influence? I know of people who grow up and when they leave home, they are so glad to get away, they cannot wait to get out the door. In fact, I know parents that way. I've had parents tell me at school board, well, you know, Johnny's going to graduate next year, and he's done, and, you know, I'm going to be free. I can't wait to get the kids out of the house and gone. Becky and I never felt that way. We never wanted our kids to leave. And most of them haven't. Well, he's a little ways away, but for the most part, they're right there in our door. I love that. We want to live lives and be people that when our children look back on us, they'll look back favorably. They'll be happy with the parents they had, the grandparents they had. There are people who look on you as a pattern. My mother used to say, and it always just annoyed me no end, you are the best example of a Christian someone knows. I always thought that poor guy. But it's true. You are the best example of a Christian that somebody knows. You are going to have an impact on their life that I can't have. You can bring people to church that I could never get to come here. You can have an impact that no one else on earth can have. That touches eternity. We are not doomed to failure. We have the power to make our lives successful, to make our families successful, to make our church successful. This Christmas, today, let us pledge to ourselves and to each other to do whatever is required to be obedient to God. How about a New Year's resolution? And this is one I'll throw out there. You don't like resolutions. I do every year. I make a certain number and do my best with them. How about this for a resolution? During 2023, I resolve every Sunday to be in church and have my family in church with me. That's doable. That's something you can do. And if you want to change your life, if you really want to be a better person, that's the way to do it. Find, if not here, find a real solid church and be there every Sunday morning. They're open on Wednesday, be there on Wednesday too. You won't get church out of us, I promise. It'll be all right, and it'll change your life. Please stand for musicians.